TV.
Welcome to another week of Broadcast Excellence. This is Martin Zender. Glad you're here. Great to have you on board. I'm glad I convinced some people last week. Wow, what a week. What a week. And yet we are considering things of consequence. I mean, you know, just kind of ridiculous to think of the Philippian jailer, after Paul heralds the death of Christ for his sin, and he says, I've got it, Paul, yes, it's not my righteousness. It's not anything I can do for God. It is the graciousness of God as demonstrated through the cross of Christ. I am free. And Paul says, no, wait a minute, not so fast now, jailer, not so fast, PJ. You have to believe that everybody's going to be saved eventually in the fullness of time. And the jailer, like, taken off his high horse, taken him back, just thrown completely off. Like, what? So, we all know that is ridiculous. And so, the salvation of all, the knowledge thereof, though it is built into the evangel, comes probably at a later revelation. It could hit someone all at once, but I doubt it, because salvation, as I said Friday, is first and foremost personal. And then 1 John 2:2, I mean, to me that is a killer verse, where John says he is a propitiatory shelter concerned with our sins, the exact same phrase Paul uses, our sins. But then adds, yet not concerned with ours only, so ours being, in this context, John's and the rest of his compatriots in the circumcision, but concerned with the whole world also. And it's the same with Paul, just a different evangel. Paul's our sins is the same our sins, as in 1 John 2:2, the sins of the one proclaiming the gospel and the ones believing the gospel. Yet here John adds, and concern with the whole world. The whole world isn't inherent in the announcement of this evangel. Otherwise, it would need to be added, concern with the whole world also, not only with our sins, not only our sins, but the whole world also. And again, Paul does not add that phrase, and the whole world also, even though we know that's the case. But salvation is first and foremost personal. Thank you for all your comments. I inspired quite a lot of conversation, which is good. Some people still don't agree. That's okay. Like I said before, what can I do? Now, I'm only one guy. So, some people got the wrong idea that, oh my God, now there must be a bunch of more people in the body of Christ. Now that a belief, a sustained belief in the eternal torment of most of creation, now that that's off the table, there must be a whole lot more people in the body of Christ. Okay, well, now you're going to be surprised. Because now that I've gotten you to accept the primary fact that salvation is first and foremost personal, and that Paul's message is not, and even the greatest detractors to this truth will admit that Paul's gospel as presented is not, specifically, is not the salvation of all. Right, there's the thing right there. But when one realizes that it's the full accomplishment of Christ and not one's self-righteousness, it will lead soon, I believe. I mean, when one really appreciates it, I'm not talking about human free will now. I'm talking about someone who actually sees that, oh my God, it's really not me. And the Christianity has not come to that. And this might be a good time to say what I'm going to say. And that is, okay, I got so many things to say. What am I going to say first? I believe it is extremely rare that someone will hold to the truth that their own righteousness is as filthy rags. They don't have free will, no free will at all, and still hold to eternal torment. The only people I know of who do that are Calvinists. Calvinists are strange people, very anomalous weirdos, that they can believe that it's all of God and not them, and still believe in eternal torment. And the only conclusion one can reach then is that they believe that God designates people beforehand to be burned in hell for eternity. Calvinists are sick. Now, I have been told, see, I don't have much to do with a Calvinist. I have been accused for decades of being a Calvinist. Do Calvinists believe in the salvation of all? No, okay, I am not a Calvinist. But I have been told by those who were and who came out of it that while they claim to believe that it's completely of God, they're closet free willers. Most of them are closet free willers. And to me, that is the only way one can continue to believe that God will eternally punish people who don't believe in him. You have to have some credit to yourself. I don't think there are very many people constituted in such a way that they can believe that they can have totally unhanded the doctrine of human free will and still hold to the doctrine of eternal torment. So I don't think even Calvinists legitimately do that. There are probably some who do. I would say that if someone has claimed to believe Paul's gospel and still hold to eternal torment, I believe that is a sign that their faith is feigned. And that's a part of the evangel proclamation that we don't talk about very often. Paul says, I'm making known to you the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which you stand, through which you are also saved, if you are retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you outside and except you believe feignedly. And so to Paul, this was a big deal, and it was more common than we think. I think it's more common today. It's feigned belief. And I believe that anyone who continues to believe in eternal torment after a supposedly genuine transition from human free will to the righteousness of Christ, they haven't come to it. They have not come to it. It's inconsistent. Look, I will admit, even to my greatest detractors all day, that this is such a radical inconsistency. It's almost an insanity. But again, I wanted you to see that personal salvation comes first, and then a consideration of the practical application of the death of Christ for sin. The practical application is it does include everyone. If it includes me, this is the person speaking, if it includes me, it's got to include everybody. But either they're closet free will believers, in which case I was going to say they're either closet free will believers or they're feigned believers. Same thing. A free will believer is a feigned believer. A free will believer is a feigned believer. And now is the time to tell you that what hangs Calvinists, let's say there is a legitimate insane Calvinist, legitimately insane, who believes that God has designated some people beforehand for eternal torment. So he's in the body of Christ according to you, Martin Zender. Not so fast. Because the Calvinists also believe in the Trinity. They all believe in the Trinity. And that hangs them right there because they don't believe in the death of Christ. Done. The killer doctrines are the Trinity and free will. Those are the killer doctrines. Martin, how can you not say that eternal torment is a killer doctrine? Oh, let me luxuriate in this fact first. I'll get to that in a second. How is it that the members of the living members of the body of Christ are swelled because now we have to include all the Calvinists? Martin says you can believe in your salvation, that Jesus Christ did it all, and still believe in eternal torment. That's the Calvinists. But they believe in the Trinity. So you can't believe in the Trinity. That is, that Christ is an integral part of the deity, or he is the deity himself, and believe in the death of Christ. You can't. So even if there was an insane Calvinist, certifiably crazy, who holds to both things, the complete sovereignty of God and the eternal torment of most of his creation, he's still not in, he or she, still not in the body of Christ. Why? Because of the Trinity. Now, I'm one of the few people I know who has asked what Satan's motives are in bringing these doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons being free will, that man can, by his own righteousness, save himself. The Trinity denies the basic of Paul's gospel, and eternal torment, that God is an insane lunatic, right along with the Calvinists. God's a Calvinist, can you imagine? Oh, oof. Eternal torment, horrific, nasty. I will say this again for the comfort of all. Anyone who continues for any length of time, like beyond a day, to continue to believe in eternal torment after a legitimate, I keep saying after a legitimate, after an apparent statement of it was all God and not me. Anyone who continues to hold the eternal torment is a feigned believer, I would say. I would say. Because, remember I used the analogy of thunder and lightning? There you go. The truth of the salvation of all will follow a legitimate belief in the worthlessness of one's own righteousness. It will. But what I wanted to prove to you, and I believe I did, simply with the phrase, Christ died for our sins, is that the announcement of the gospel is not the salvation of all. And I know many people who believe in the salvation of all who don't believe the gospel. And it's possible to believe the gospel without believing the salvation of all. But it is unnatural to continue in that vein. And if one continues in that vein, I would say that is one hell of a sign that the faith was feigned in the first place. And again, if there are some certifiably insane Calvinists, I mean, in other words, true Calvinists, same thing as certifiably insane, then they're hung by the Trinity, not by eternal torment. Now, I'm one of the few people I know who asks about Satan's motivations. Obviously, I say this to you, the biggest lie of Satan is not the immortality of the soul. I mean, that's right up there. That was his first lie. But I believe the biggest lie is human sovereignty, human free will, that the creation could possibly, for even a moment, operate independent of the influence of the deity. That is the most heinous lie, and it sinks membership in both evangels. It disqualifies everybody. Remember, Satan doesn't want anyone qualifying for aeonian life. He's already pissed enough, knowing, if he does know, that in the end, God is going to win every soul. But he sure as hell doesn't want anyone having aeonian life. He doesn't want anyone to come in early, and he certainly doesn't want members of the body of Christ. Satan's not that concerned with Israel now, since the body of Christ. Not that concerned with Israel. Why? Israel's sovereignty is on the earth. His sovereignty, Satan's dwelling place, as I speak, is in the heavens. Prince of the power of the air. And he knows that members of the body of Christ will usurp his authority there, and he will be cast out of heaven shortly after we are taken to heaven. Don't know how long. Don't quote me on that. I mean, I just see it as a linked event. So when Satan is cast from heaven in Revelation, I believe we have something to do with it. So he sure as hell doesn't want any members of the body of Christ. So he will disqualify them any way he can. So the immortality of the soul, the Trinity, all for the body of Christ. That is all for the body of Christ. He hates the body of Christ. He hates any members in the body of Christ. And he thinks He thinks that numbers is important to God. I mean, Satan knows a lot, but he doesn't know everything. So he thinks numbers are important. If God had three members of the body of Christ, he could dispel every sovereignty and authority and world might of darkness among the celestials, obviously. But God wants more than that because, hey, the more the merrier. I think God feels that way. The more the merrier. Why not? He could do it with none. He doesn't even need anybody. He can do it all himself. But he wants fellowship. He wants to work through people. He wants to see other people, other beings happy besides himself and his son. Oh, they want other creatures to be glorifying, enjoying, praising, and reconciling. He just wants a lot of noise, a lot of activity, a lot of songs. And he just loves it. So let's get some more. But there's still not very many. And I still believe, folks, there are probably, if there's more than 1,000 living members of the body of Christ, I'd be shocked. Yeah, that's just me. Okay, and this doesn't change it. See, I've believed that Satan, okay, I'll get down to it. Satan invented, since the doctrine of free will is the worst doctrine, because self-righteousness disqualifies you from both evangels. Self-righteousness is a killer. Satan invented eternal torment to drive people into free will. Do you realize how rare it would be for anyone to believe in human free will? It's the stupidest teaching in the world. There are so many scriptures that blow it up. There's so many scriptures that obviously say God is sovereign. He's doing all the scriptures I mentioned. He does his will on the earth, on the heavens. All is out of, through, and into God. I get tired of mentioning these verses all the time. Old Testament, New Testament, a man plans his way. God directs his steps. I mean, potter in the clay, Pharaoh. It's so hard and almost impossible because of scriptures to believe in free will. Enter the doctrine of eternal torment. 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. Eternal torment is a doctrine of demon. It was a chess move invented by the prince of darkness to drive normal people. I'm not talking about Calvinists now. I'm talking about normal people. To drive normal people into free will. Because normal people could not make God responsible for eternal torment. And Satan has them convinced that eternal torment is true. Rich man and Lazarus, I mean, come on, there it is. Okay, it's a parable, but never forget about it for now. So, the majority of the human race, 99% of the human race, that believes in eternal torment, they cannot possibly attribute that to God. So they must make humans responsible. So you see, while it does not by itself disqualify someone if they let go of human free will, but what it does do is it drives billions and billions and tens and hundreds of billions of people over the last 2 millennia into human free will. That's what it does. And so Satan turns out to be quite a wily enemy in doing that. So don't think that because somebody can grasp the gospel of Paul, the sufficiency of Christ, let go of their own self-righteousness, embrace the evangel, celebrate like the Philippian jailer. It's not me, it's Christ. Praise Jesus. He's in the body of Christ right now, but has not let go yet of his holding on to whatever he believed before this, either the eternal annihilation of the human race or eternal torment. I don't know what the guy believed before this, but he wanted to get out of it himself. And so Paul introduces him to the truth, and I believe the man legitimately got it. And if we followed up a week later or a day later, Paul gives him the salvation of all, and the guy sees it. But I needed you to see that the salvation of all, as great as it is not in the proclamation of the, not in the initial thrust of the gospel. But again, the seeds are there for it because it is an act of Christ for the sake of sin. But Paul says, our, I didn't write that our. Paul did. And I didn't write our sins and leave out and the sins of the whole world also. John mentioned that, but Paul didn't. Why didn't he? I don't know. But I can see no better evidence that shows that our sins is not the sins of the whole world. It's not on its face the sins of the whole world. It can't be. Because of this parallel passage, which mentions our sins, and not only our sins. Because I did say our sins, John would say. I did say our sins, right? John speaking. I did say our sins. He's not only the propitiatory shelter for our sins. Our sins, like me and you, me and you. Me and the people I'm talking to who believe my evangel. Still John speaking. He's not only for our sins, not only that, but for the sins of the whole world also. Woo, that second part was a surprise, John. We thought it was for our sins, not ours only. So now Paul says the same thing, for our sins. Wow, the same phrase. And he has the phrase, and not only our sins only, but the sins of the whole world available to him. He can use that if he wants, but he doesn't. So it's just our sins, period. Huh? That must be our sins, those who believe. Yeah. So it's all of grace. Yeah. Well, if it's all of grace, why not the rest of the world saved? Now you're getting it, kid. Now you're getting it, but it comes later. Okay, bang, I got that. Everybody sealed in, locked in, good. Lock it in. Lock it in. And now I reiterate what I've said on this show, and that is lock it in, but it's very strange and unusual and sick to it were a legitimate belief followed by a maintenance of eternal torment. That's just unnatural. No, I refuse to accept that. And to me, it would be a sign of feigned faith, not real faith. Real faith will be in short order convinced. I'm still saying that real faith does not need to right away include the salvation of all. You're in the body of Christ without believing in the salvation of all. That's the key thing. You all got that. You can believe the evangel without believing in the salvation of all. Right? You got that. But folks, it doesn't mean there's a million people in the body of Christ now. No, far from it. Because almost the entire world believes in free will, including Calvinists, because they're all a bunch of closet free will believers, most of them. That's the word on the street. And those who aren't are still taken down by the Trinity. So who the hell has escaped the Trinity and free will? We have. We've escaped the Trinity, free will, and eternal torment. It's a miracle. And we have a good translation of scripture, thanks to the faithfulness of A.E. Nock and Vladimir Gelesnov, who put in the groundwork for a system of translating using a method where words are translated consistently. And we found out that eternal was never used in the original Greek. It was aeonian. We found out that Jesus never said hell. He said Gehenna and Hades. Then we found out what these things were. Then Paul introduced us to the greatest truth we ever heard, that God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. So then we progressed from believing Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we realized that it's for the sins of the whole world also. Paul makes that very clear. Even clearer than John. John says it. Here's the weird thing, I think. John says it. He intimates it, touches on it, but Paul goes into the details of it. Because Paul takes the whole human race back to Adam, and Paul heralds Christ as the last Adam, and Paul announces the death of the old humanity through the death of Christ on the cross. Thank God that we understand all of these things. It is such a rare gift. Cherish it.